Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Jesus is her last resort. She's been hemorrhaging for more than half of her life. What were considered to be her most productive years, her childbearing years. In her culture, her very reason for existing. It slowly bled out of her, leaving her listless, in constant pain, and always afraid. And if you read your Bible or know the ancient culture, you know that her bleeding has made her unfit. So for 12 years, she has gone without basic human contact. There is no one to hug her. There is no one willing to even touch her hand. For 12 years, she has been an outcast in her own hometown, in her own home, unclean, untouchable. Now, you're not untouchable. I'm not untouchable. But honestly, it would be nice to be more touchable. I would love to feel closer to people, to feel more in touch, wouldn't you? Feel just a little more genuine with people, be a little more open to my family and friends. I mean, really open. Not afraid that they might hurt me or judge me, just to be able to be completely at ease. Touchable. Now, for 12 years, everything she owns, every penny she can put her hands on, has just as slowly and surely been bled out of her. First by the doctors, and then when the doctors couldn't cure her, she turned to the quacks and the charlatans, who left her no better than before, just a little poorer for the acquaintance each time. I don't know about you, but I've tried things that didn't work. I have felt cheated, foolish. I've lost money. I've lent money to people who never returned it. I've had relationships that failed. I mean, nothing like this woman has suffered, but I've had experiences that have made me gun-shy, withdrawn, unwilling to reach out anymore. Afraid of being hurt or used or just fooled again. You know, enough already, I quit. She has come to Jesus. He is her last resort. She has nowhere else to turn. There are no new treatments to try. Without the hope of Jesus, there is no hope left for her. But she knew. Somehow she knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that one small touch was all that she needed. Just to brush the edge of his cloak would make her clean. That's all she wanted. That's all she needed. It was just a matter of finding a way to get close enough to him to manage it. Of finding a way to steal her miracle without drawing any more attention to herself. And then one day, finally, she hears the word that she's been waiting to hear. He's come. From across the sea, right into her hometown. And she runs toward the shore, heedless of the crowds who know that she's unclean, who would drive her physically away at any moment, humiliating her yet again. She doesn't care. She's tired of waiting now. There's going to be no better time than this moment. But before she can get close to him, she hears Jairus tell him about his daughter. A daughter who was, she knows, born the same year that she began bleeding. A daughter who is dying far too young. And she expects the teacher to turn away from this man. After all, what good use is a little girl child in this world? Girls are without worth, only born to cook and sew and bear more children. But instead, he follows Jairus away from the boats, follows him into town. And she hurries behind them, her hands clenched into fists, her breath burning in a throat that's clamped, almost closed with fear. There will be no better time. This is the only chance that she's going to get. And so slowly, craftily, she edges forward, pushing sharply when she has to, just getting her way through the crowd, closer and closer until she's almost, almost close enough. She can just see his back, just there. And she stretches her arm between the people just in front of her, hoping against hope, straining to feel a brush of cloth against her fingertips. And one man feels the pressure against his side and turns to see who's pushing against him. And he pulls away in disgust when he sees the woman. He jerks away sharply from her touch. And then that and the push of the crowd, and it's all she needs. It's all it takes. And she stumbles forward just enough to lightly brush her fingertips across the hold of Jesus' cloak. And then just like that, without fanfare, without nasty medicines or shouted exhortations, without all the fuss and falderall she's endured for the last 12 years, she has, well, her body ceases to bleed. She's healed. And she can tell the difference immediately. Even as the lightning bolt of wholeness flashes through her, the rabbi stops dead in his tracks and slowly turns back towards the crowd and scans the people. "Who touched me?" he asks. "Who touched me?" Oh my God, she never meant him to know. She never meant for him to realize what she'd done, to notice that she touched him, that she had just made him ritually unclean, even as he healed her. But she also knows that all she can do now is confess her sin. And it was a sin. She takes a step forward, and then another, the crowd parting around her. And she falls to her knees before him, not brave enough to look him full in the face. And she tells him her whole story, every sorry word of it. And then she waits for the blow, for the denunciation that will surely come, that amazingly does not come. Instead, he leans down to her, places his hand on her head gently, and says loud enough for all to hear her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She looks up. And for the first time, she clearly sees his face, and it takes her breath away. There's no anger. There's no harshness. There's no disgust. Instead, there's something shining through his eyes that lifts her to her feet without her even being aware that she's moving. And he smiles at her. He turns to answer the man with him, but she's not listening anymore. She just stands there frozen in place as he walks away, shaking. Tears that come from her eyes begin in the very bottom of her soul. And she is whole. So what made her whole? Why? How? Perhaps she was healed because she was in the physical presence of Jesus. Maybe, but we've been assured by Jesus that his physical presence isn't necessary to our faith. She touched his garment. Sam Cooke sings about it. Maybe that's it, but I don't think that Jesus wore magic clothes, do you? What did Jesus say to her? "Your faith has made you well." It's her faith. Well, of course it's her faith. She is probably really involved in the community, helping others take care of refreshments after church, never misses Bible study, helps all those who are less fortunate. Except that she's an untouchable in her community. And really, there isn't anybody less fortunate. But in that moment, she believed that she would be made well. There was no backup plan. No, well, you know, I'll try this today and then tomorrow I'll try something else if it doesn't work. She believed that she would be healed. I mean, yeah, she had nothing else to believe. She may have had no other options, but however she came to that moment, she believed that she would be made whole. And that's gutsy. That's hard. That's incredible. She's not just going through the motions. You know, like the mourners in the story that we hear next, the ones who laugh at Jesus. And just think about that for a minute, okay? These people have gathered to mourn the death of a little girl. Her mother is upstairs with a lifeless body. Her father, in some vain, desperate attempt to deny the reality of her death, has brought some kind of magician to save her. Now, if you are truly mourning this little girl, if you're in grief-stricken solidarity with her family, how could you laugh? You don't laugh. You pity. Maybe you take the sad father aside and you help him and like, come on, buddy, you're kind of losing it. But you don't laugh at his hope. These people are offering thoughts and prayers, but really no commitment, no emotion. They're just going through the motions. And you and I know that's true, well, because we've done it too. I mean, if we're honest, we've stood in line at a funeral and thought, you know, if I can get out of here in 20 minutes, I can probably beat the traffic. We've gone through the motions in life, you know, going to work the same way every day with the same double-double from the drive-thru. We come home, we watch Jeopardy, we fall asleep to NCIS. Where did the day go? We've gone through the motions of life without the wonder, the engagement that life actually offers us in every moment. We have, you and me, we've lived as if we're among the dead. When in fact, we should open our eyes like the mourners. We should discover that we are actually in the presence of God and that those we thought dead are actually alive. But enough about us. Let's get back to the woman. Let's be honest about this woman for a moment. She doesn't deserve to be healed, right? She doesn't deserve. I mean, the crowd would have told her that because she's worthless. But deep down, because there was nothing left for her to believe, she believed that she was worth something. She must be, or else the universe makes no sense. If I'm of no value at all, none of this makes sense. But she believes deep down inside, when everything else has been torn away from her, what she has left is this belief that she must have value. In desperation, she believes it. She is worthy of reaching out and touching Jesus. She is worthy of his time. She is worthy of his love and his healing. Not because she deserves it, but simply because. And that's a tough one. That's hard for her. Even harder for us, for those of us whose situations may not be so dramatic, not so dire. But you know, we're like her, we're so involved in earning this, deserving that. We keep stacking things up so that we're of value. And if we don't earn, we don't deserve, then we're really, oh no, I didn't work out today, I'm terrible. Ugh, I ate that extra piece of pie, I'm a terrible person. I forgot to call so-and-so, I'm just not worthy. She had the crowd telling her that she's not worth it. And you and I have the same crowd. Even when we can't see them, the voices are in our heads, aren't they? Honestly. Telling us to wait our turn. Someone's worse off than we are. We shouldn't be bothering about that. Stay on the path, little Red Riding Hood. You don't deserve adventure. Some of the voices that we hear are cruel, telling us that we're worthless, not as good as others, we're failures, we're disappointments. Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be made whole? Then like the woman of the story, shut out the voices. Tell them to be quiet. Turn them off, because you are worthwhile. If nothing else, the gospel is begging you to believe that. You are worthwhile. Stop going through the motions and risk. Reach out when you're not supposed to. Commit. Be emotional. Get off the path. Reach out to God and ask to be strengthened, to be helped, to be touchable, more touchable, and to be made whole. Ask. And as you're asking, believe that you're worth it, because you are. you're worth it to God. That's why we're here. Ask, risk even, expect to be made whole. Because the only voice that matters is the voice of God. And God says that you are worth it. Absolutely. And that's the gospel this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, before we get to rock bottom, before it's almost unbearable, help us reach out and be made whole. Help us believe in ourselves like you believe in us. Help us love ourselves like you love us. And as we learn to love ourselves, let us realize that we can love our neighbors without fear, without worry, because you love them too. And in love, in you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.